What I love about this is that Miss Eva very, very obviously loved the Lord and very obviously loved her church. She loved her church. Her pastor walks up to her on a Wednesday night and says, I have a job for you to do if you'll do it. I want you to make 180 somethings for a little girl, for little girls. And it appears that her answer was yes before she fully understood what it was all about. Her pastor knew that he could come to her and ask her for that because she was committed. She loved the church and she loved doing the church. And I think Paul would be right at home with Miss Eva, don't you? I think he'd feel just comfortable with her commitment to the Lord and her commitment to the church. And I pray that that he would be right at home doing church with us. And so I want to invite you this morning, take your Bibles, and let's talk a little bit about doing church in the time remaining this morning. If you have your Bibles, join me in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. We're reading from the Word of God. It's God's Word to you and me, so let's honor it by standing this morning. 2 Corinthians 4:15. And His Word says to us this morning, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And so, Father, we hear your word this morning, and Lord, I pray that you just awaken us to what our calling is. What does it mean to do church? Help us, Lord, all over to fall in love again with, Lord, your church because of your great love for us, and to fall in love again once more to what it means to do church. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to surprise you this morning. From this passage, I want to share with you 3 points. I know it's surprising that a pastor can come up with 3 points from a scripture, but this morning, that's what I want to do. And so let's walk through this morning see what the Lord might say to us. The scripture begins this way. All this, he says, all this is for your benefit. And so when Paul says all this, we automatically understand that Paul's been talking about something that brings him to this summary statement. What Paul's been talking about is his ministry. Now, he talks specifically here in this particular chapter about his ministry team, his mission team, but then he kind of makes this transition to talk not only about the ministry of this one mission team, but the ministry and the mission of the whole church. Let me share with you something he says about this ministry that he's a part of. And what he's underlining, look at verses 8 through 11. What he's underlining here in this chapter is that sometimes doing ministry is not easy. Would you agree with me this morning? Sometimes doing ministry and sometimes doing mission is a tough job to do. Sometimes it calls for sacrifice. Sometimes we step back and look at it and we say, that looks a little bit more than what I'm able to do on my own. I could see Miss Eva looking at the pastor, 100 years old, and she goes, you want me to make 180-something for little girls? That might be a little more than what I can do. Paul would agree with that kind of reaction, at least initially, if we were doing it in our own strength. But listen to what Paul says, because of the strength of God. Join me, if you would, and I tell you, let's look at verse 8, beginning with verse 8 in chapter 4. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So while Paul is really talking about the challenges and the difficulty of being in ministry, and you might be tempted to think that these guys, man, to go through what they go through, they must be like extreme combat trained missionaries, you know? Like the kind of the people you might see as contestants on Steve Austin's Broken Skull Challenge. These must be some bad boy missionaries. They take a licking and keep on ticking. But that's not how Paul describes them. He describes his missions team as common, fragile clay pots. He says they each carry with them a treasure the world desperately needs, but holding it all together as they try to deliver it is nothing short of a miracle. Look at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. He was saying it's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. It's because of whose we are. So what moves jars of clay to put themselves in Hammer's way? That might be a good question to ask this morning. If they're so fragile, what would motivate them to put themselves in such a difficult position? What was their motivation? Why would they continue to do what they do if it's so hard? That's a good question to ask the church today. What's your motivation? Why would you continue to do what you do, friends, when it would be just so easy just to throw in the towel and say, this is just too tough a generation to reach? Or at least to fall back and just say, you know what, I'm just going to go through the motions. I'll be comfortable with coming to church on Sunday morning and maybe the pastor will say something that makes me feel good about myself. Paul gives three answers to that question. He gives three reasons why. And reading this passage, 2 Corinthians 4:15, reading this passage is like listening to our choir rehearsal for the Christmas cantata. Each measure continues to build and build to a great crescendo. So let's look at the first measure in this passage. Are you with me this morning? Let's look at the first measure, the first reason why we do what we do. The first reason is this. Because it's his church. We do what we do. We stay committed to it no matter what the cost might be. We continue to do church because the church belongs to him. It's his church. All this, Paul writes in verse 15, he says, all this is for your benefit. Paul was talking about the church. It was for the benefit of the church. Paul loved the church. His ministry and all the sacrifice we just read about in those verses, all the sufferings they went through, was because Paul was in love with the church. He was doing all that he could to build the church up, to equip the church, and activate the church to God's call. Paul looked at the church and he says, man, this is what God has set aside to reach this world. Why would he love the church that way? That might be a good question to ask today. There may be people today who ask you, why in the world do you love going to church? Why did Paul love the church like that, that he was willing to make that kind of sacrifice? He loved the church that way because God loves the church that way. That's just the bottom answer. Paul loved the church because God loved the church. Ladies, let me ask you to help me out this morning just for a moment. I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble here. With an opening like that, you wonder, don't you? So let me ask you, how would you feel, thumbs up or thumbs down, how would you feel if your husband referred to you as the old lady? Okay. Not too bad. Not too bad. How would you feel if he referred to you as the old ball and chain? A little more aggressive there. I get that. Not a good idea. How about if he referred to you as his bride? Big thumbs up on that one. Yes, absolutely. Because when he refers to you as his bride, no matter how long you've been married, you're remembering back to that day, aren't you? That's a term that brings up a very intimate and loving and passionate and gentle kind of love. You see, that's how the Lord refers to the church. That's how he feels about the church. He refers to the church as his bride. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He refers to the church in a very loving and passionate way. The church is so much a part of his heart that he refers to it not only as his bride, but he refers to the church as his body. That he would love and care for the church just the same way that he would love and care for his own body. That's how close the Lord feels to the church, how much he loves the church. He refers to the church as is the place that he inhabits. You are the inhabitation as the temple of God. You're the inhabitation of the Lord God Almighty. Does the Lord love the church? He absolutely does love the church. I cringe when I hear someone say, I love Jesus, but I don't care much about the church. You know, I want to ask them, how long have you and the Lord been separated like that? Because you can't walk in agreement with the Lord and not love what he loves so dearly that he would call his bride, his body, his inhabitation. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And that love has changed everything. Amen? We love because he first loves us. And I want you to know the Bible didn't say we love him. It says we love because he first loved us. The word goes on to say, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, he's talking about the church here, whoever doesn't love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. What you love, you pursue. We talked about this in the past 2 weeks. What you love, you sacrifice for. What you love, you give yourself physically for. You give yourself emotionally. Friends, what you love, you give yourself financially for. You give yourself spiritually and you give of yourself socially. We need to wholeheartedly fall in love with the church again, warts and all. Amen? The church has its shortcomings, and I'll be the first one to admit that. It absolutely does. The church is made up of imperfect people, but that's why you and I can be a part of it. Someone say amen. We're imperfect, but because of his love for us and because that love that flows between us, we're committed not to remain there. Because we love the church, we're doing all that we can to help the church move and to grow and to be what she's supposed to be. God loved the church, and if his love beats within our hearts, we love the church as well. I think it's what moved Paul to write in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love the way it reads in the message, so let's do it. It starts out that way. Let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out because of what Jesus has done. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worship together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Why do we do what we do? We do what we do because it's his church. Now let's move to the second measure and pick up the crescendo. The second reason we do what we do is because it's his mission. It's his mission. It's his church and it's his mission. When we do church, we're doing his work and we're doing what he loves. Look at the word again. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let's focus on just that second part so that the grace that is reaching more and more people. I look out here and I see people from a lot of different places and backgrounds. Fuquay Marina is becoming more and more a mixing bowl, a mixing pot. Would you agree? We got folks coming from all over and they have different lifestyles. Oh my goodness, they drive differently. Can I get an amen? It's a mixing pot here in Fuquay Marina. One thing that unites us, though, one thing that brings us together is one common experience. We're here this morning because we have experienced the grace of God. And it's that experience, that life-transforming experience that unites us as one. We know that we were sinners separated from God and separated from the life we were created to live. We were separated because of our sin. But then God poured out his grace into our hearts. Hallelujah. He poured out his grace into our hearts and he washed all that sin away. And he fills us up to the point of overflowing. And His intent is that we open up the gates and let his grace just openly and fully flow to pour out into every community, to pour out into every home, to pour out in every heart, to reach more and more people with his grace. And so Paul, we see here in this chapter alone, Paul was working hard to build up the church, to equip the church, to activate the church so they can be the outpouring reservoirs of God's grace. Every community needs a reservoir of grace. And friends, we are one of those reservoirs. It's what the world desperately needed then. It's what the world desperately needs now. And so these shoe boxes this morning, more than just boxes full of nice presents. It was a lot of fun walking through that line and just trying to imagine the child that you were putting these gifts in for, who they were and what they would feel. And I found myself trying to match one gift with another. Well, if they picked this up, then this would be cool to go along with that, you know. And I'm just picturing the child there. But more than just presents, these boxes are more than just presents. They're invitations. Our prayer is that the love that was demonstrated in the giving of that box is going to open up their heart. And when these boxes are delivered, this is the great expectation, that those delivering those boxes will then take the opportunity to talk about a greater gift that's just waiting for them. We love them and we've never seen them. We want them to know that. But there's a God who has seen them. And he loves them so dearly that long before they were ever born, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross just for them. We do what we do because it's his church. We do what we do because it's his mission. And the third reason is this: we do what we do because it is for his glory. That's what the word says. It's all for his glory. Everything that we do for the glory of God. Look at the passage again. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Our heart's desire is to see thanksgiving overflow to the glory of God. Our heart's desire is to add voices to the choir. Where's the choir this morning? You in here the choir this morning? Would you agree with me? Our heart's desire is to add voices to the choir, that each life lived would be a song sung of his wonderful love. Every life lived, and the way that it would be lived would be a song about his wonderful grace. And every time the church comes together to do church, to build each other up, to equip one another, and reach out to the world around us through acts of love, every time we share the gospel and someone says yes to Jesus, another heart is surrendered to the Lord. Another heart is filled with grace. Another heart overflows with thanksgiving. Another voice is added to the choir. And they just can't contain themselves. They've been filled up to overflowing with his grace. They turn, they share it with someone they know. And that someone they know that are filled with his love, they're filled with his grace, they're filled with thanksgiving, and they turn and share it with someone they know. And that song that the heart begins to sing, that song of thanksgiving, is a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful sound in the ears of the Lord. And he hears every song. We do what we do because it's his church. We do what we do because it's his mission. And friends, we do what we do because it is for his glory. I want to close this morning by drawing your attention to verse 14. If you have your Bibles open, do you have your Bibles with you this morning? Let me see. Do you have Bibles? Oh, those are beautiful, beautiful Bibles. Look at verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 14. I want to read part of that. Paul says, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus." I love that. he's talking about that resurrection. Paul was well aware that Jesus Christ went to the grave. Jesus Christ died, but he's fully aware not only of that, but he's an Easter person. He realized that Jesus Christ on the third day did what? Is this Easter people in here this morning? On the third day, what did Jesus do? He rose again. And so he's celebrating that. He's saying just like Jesus rose again, those of us who are Easter people, those of us who belong to Jesus, hey, guess what? Death can't keep its hold on us anymore because of who he is. We're going to rise again. Hallelujah, amen. But he goes on to something even grander. Not only will we rise again, not only will we come back to life in a glorious body, in a glorious place, but here the Bible says that, let me read it again, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus, and here it is, and present us with you in his presence. Paul's talking about his ministry team. He says, we're going to be presented with you, the church, as a whole. We're going to all be presented together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was always aware of that day that was coming. That day when every believer from every generation would gather around the throne of God, and it just motivated his heart. Paul was so thankful for what Jesus did in his life, how Jesus forgave his sins, that all he wanted to do was bring glory to God. And so the best way he could bring glory to God was add people to the choir. Tell more and more people about his grace so more and more people would be ready to stand before his throne on that day and sing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to do the same thing. So let's keep keeping on. Let's keep doing church wholeheartedly until that day. Let's continue to build one another up. Let's continue to equip each other. Let's continue to activate our ministry so more and more people will come to know his grace, and more will be added to the choir of praise, and more will be ready to give thanksgiving to the glory of God, both here and in that day. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that in your word we see this morning that we're reminded of your great and wonderful grace. Lord, I remember the day. I remember the day you spoke to my heart. That day I opened up and I said, yes, Jesus, I see that. I know, Lord, that I am a sinner. My heart aches. I know, Lord, that I've done wrong. But Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. And I hear in your word that all I have to do is surrender my heart to you. So here I go. Dear Jesus, I prayed. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. And Father, I know that every heart that prays that prayer, their sins are forgiven. Your word is true. They become a brand new creature, and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We become reservoirs of your grace. So, Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for this fellowship of grace. And now we pray for an outpouring of your grace right now in our hearts. We confess to you, Lord, even as believers, any sins that still, Lord, linger in our hearts and our minds and our lives. We submit it to you, Lord, because we don't want it to get in the way. Wash it away now, Lord. Make space so we can receive more grace. Now we open up the gates, Father, as your children, as your reservoirs. We ask, Lord, that you allow it to pour out into all those around us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've been through in life. His grace is sufficient for you. Once his grace is unleashed in your heart and in your life, there is nothing that can hold you back. You can become the person God created you to be. You can live a life he created you to live. There's nothing that can hold it back when you submit and surrender to his grace. And it begins first by admitting to Jesus that you're a savior, you're a sinner in need of a savior. by praying that prayer from the depths of your heart. And if you're a believer this morning, it continues as you continue to submit to Him as Lord of your life. This is our time of invitation. We're going to stand up and sing this song. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, surrender your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord, or recommit to Him as the Lord of your life. Whatever God is saying to you, you come. Let's stand.